Father God, it is a blessing that we can gather here today to hear your word. We pray that the words themselves and Matt's preaching and interpretations would penetrate our hearts, minds, and souls to effect lasting change, Lord. That our relationship with you might be deepened, that might carry us through this week and the rest of our lives. In your name we pray, amen. All right, I will now read John 15, 1 through 4. I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes so that it will be even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Remain in me, as I also remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Please be seated.
Thank you, Jeremy. We are taking a three-week break from Alpha and Omega, so we just finished our time in the book of Acts, and there's plenty more Acts to read if you want to read the last half of that book. But before we move into the book of Revelation, we kind of had a three-week gap here, and I went to the elders a couple of weeks ago and said, what do you think would be beneficial for CFC for us to preach on? And the thing that you hear a lot as a pastor is, we don't talk enough about blank from the pulpit because there's so much to talk about, right? So we talked about what was needed. We talked a lot about Ephesians chapter 4, and I think we're going to get there in the coming weeks of kind of what it means to live well in community and in unity. But before we get to that, there's a word that I feel like I've continually heard here at CFC over the last few months. Sometimes amongst our session, sometimes outside of our session, and that is the word abide. This word that we actually didn't hear today because we read the NIV, but this word abide, right, as we've walked through challenging moments as a church, as we've looked at the world and seen just lots of challenges around us, the word that we keep coming back to is abide. That is what Christ calls us to, and I think as we kind of unpack this word abide today, it'll actually set up the book of Revelation. And so today we're looking at John 15. This is a beautiful passage. There's way more to John 15, but today we're just looking at the first four verses. I feel like typically I preach on like 20 verses. Today I get to preach on four, which is great. But what's interesting about this passage is that it's a little at odds in some sense with our evangelical culture, right? As Western evangelicals, our favorite thing to hear preached on is the epistles, and specifically what I would call like the back half of the epistles. A lot of Paul's writings, they begin with, here's Christ and here's what he did. Oh, and because of that, do these things. And we are kind of built in our culture to just say, well, just tell me what to do, right? Just get to the end. What are the things I should do? What should I accomplish for Christ? What are the check boxes so I can know I'm a good Christian? And when we come to the book of John as a whole, and specifically John 15, this is a little bit more of a mysterious kind of mystical passage. These are the actual words of Jesus speaking some of his final words to his disciples in the book of John. And it's a powerful passage and not just getting to, well, what do we do as Christians, but who are we as Christians? How do we live out our faith as believers? And what we see today is that we find, as believers, fruitfulness through faithfulness. And I think that's going to kind of be the theme of this whole series over the next few weeks. We find fruitfulness as we pursue faithfulness to Jesus Christ. And so in order to unpack these four verses today, we're going to break down Jesus' words in three steps. The first is that we are going to seek to understand the metaphor that Jesus uses. Secondly, we are going to understand the work that Jesus calls us to. And third and finally, we're going to understand the goal. What does all of this ultimately amount to? So let's begin with Jesus' words in verse 1 as he sets up the metaphor for today. Jesus says to his disciples, I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes so that it will be even more fruitful. So Jesus here, as he's talking to his disciples, he's using an agricultural metaphor. And if you read through the Gospels, Jesus loved agricultural metaphors. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. There's specifically multiple images, parables that are about vineyards specifically. And most likely, Jesus used these kind of natural agriculture metaphors because that was the culture he was in, right? This is subject matter that his people would very much understand. They know what vines are. They know what branches are, etc. But what's kind of interesting is that when we move out of Jesus in this first century context and we go back to the Old Testament, we see vineyard metaphors pop up there too. Throughout the Old Testament, we see agricultural vineyard metaphors. There's multiple places where we see this, but maybe most beautifully and directly in Isaiah chapter 5. Isaiah says, "I will sing for the one I love a song about his vineyard. My loved one had a vineyard on a fertile hillside. He dug it up and cleared it of stones and planted it with the choicest of vines." Isaiah is using language that's incredibly similar to Jesus, but in a completely different time. And so there's something cool that we see before we even dive into the meat of what Jesus is saying, which is God loves vineyard metaphors. And he loves using vineyard metaphors, these images, in describing our relationship with him and his relationship with us. So let's pay attention to what he's saying here. So as we jump back to John 15 and Jesus' words and his specific metaphor, who are the players in the metaphor? Who are the people? How do they interact together? What do we see? And what we see is that in this metaphor, it is filled, and the rest of John 15 is filled with the triune God. It is filled with the activity of Father, Son, and Spirit, and also it's filled with us, the Trinity and us coming together in relationship. And so when we look at Jesus' words, what do we see? We see God the Father. He is the owner of the vineyard. He is the ultimate authority. No one is above him. He owns the vineyard. He tends the vine. He prunes. He shapes. He is the one who chooses whether to cultivate or to cut off. God the Son, Jesus Christ, is the vine, the primary plant of the vineyard. He is the actual plant of the vineyard. He's the one that the Father prizes. He is the glorified vine. And then we see ourselves. We are the branches. We are connected to the vine who is Jesus Christ. And as we are connected to the vine who is Jesus Christ, as the branches, we bear fruit. So while the Holy Spirit is not maybe explicitly mentioned, we could probably say he's in that fruit building process. So we see Father, Son, Holy Spirit, and we see ourselves growing out of this vine. Now, I don't feel like I'm particularly familiar with vines. I don't see them growing all over the place, right? So here's a picture of a vine in case you're a city boy or a city girl, right? So we have the branch, which is kind of that rougher piece that's kind of zigzagging, and then you've got the kind of brown, light brown colored branches that are splitting off from that. And you've got the fruit that is growing from that. And I think what's interesting to me as I was looking at this picture and lots of pictures of vines and branches is it's kind of hard to tell sometimes where the vine stops and the branch begins. And in some ways, that's similar to our relationship with Christ. I mean, if you look, you can see the difference, but we're called to be kind of intertwined with Jesus. And so in this metaphor, we see that the Father is the caregiver and the cultivator. Christ is the primary life source as the vine, and we are the branches that grow from the vine. Now, the main idea of this metaphor that Jesus is communicating to us is incredibly simple, but it's very powerful, which is this: branches connected to Jesus will thrive. Branches that are disconnected from Jesus will die. Simple as that. And where I have really come to appreciate this visual this week as I've studied it is there's certainly an element in this passage of kind of the courtroom setting of God either cultivating or cutting off. But a lot of what we see in this passage, it's natural consequences of life. How you choose to live in this life has natural consequences. And we see that in the vine and the branches. The branches that are connected to the vine, they will thrive because they are connected to the life source. Right? A branch that is connected to the vine will thrive because it's attached to exactly what it needs for life. Right? If you think of a vine and branches, or even you just think of a tree, right, the branches on the tree stay healthy because the roots go underground, they suck up the water, they send it up the trunk, and they send it to the branches. The branches, because they're connected to the tree, they grow leaves, which absorb the sun, which through photosynthesis strengthens them. The branches thrive and survive because they are connected to an absolutely necessary ecosystem. But a branch that is not connected to the vine, let's just picture a branch that's kind of laying on the ground, it's in an unnatural state, and therefore it is destined to die. Right? If we think of a branch that's become detached from a tree or vine, it's laying on the ground, and maybe we kind of personalize it, we give it kind of our modern mindset, maybe it's lying on the ground and it's saying, I'm free! I am no longer bound up to this vine. I'm no longer attached to this tree, right? I can go where I want to go. I can let the wind blow me here or blow me there. I'm no longer constrained by my environment. And while the branch may have this sort of freedom and free to go and do whatever they want, the whole while they are shriveling on the inside and they are drying up and they are dying. And as the passage says, pretty soon they will not be fruitful. The only thing that they'll be good for is to be thrown in the fire and burned up. If we think of a fish or think of ourselves as a fish in the ocean, we might say, I'm really sick of being constrained to the water. Right? I want to be like the humans on shore. I want to live the life that they want to live. So I'm going on shore. And you as a fish, you swim to the shore. You end up on the shore. You're finally free. But ultimately, you're going to die because you are disconnected from your life source. And so I think the question that Jesus poses to us is, are you connected to the true life source? Simply put, if you are, you will thrive. If you're not, you will die. I use this David Foster Wallace quote a lot. I'm not quoting it today, but the one that I've referenced before, right, where he says there's no such thing as atheism and everybody worships something, and if you don't worship the right thing, you will die. And it's such a wise thing coming from David Foster Wallace, and yet even there we see in his life this idea, right? He could speak such truth, he could understand with his mind that that was true, and about 4 years after he said that, he killed himself because he was not himself attached to the life source. We as the branches must be connected to the true source of life, and so if that's what you and I want, the question becomes, how do we do that? And now we move to understanding the work. We get the metaphor. Now we need to understand the work of how do I stay connected. And in verses 3 and 4, Jesus goes on to say this. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Remain in me as I also remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. The imperative of this passage, an imperative is just a fancy grammar word for command, the work of this passage, the thing that we are supposed to do is remain in Christ. Or if you have a different translation, it might say abide. I think the NIV uses remain because abide for us as modern people is maybe a little more vague, even though I think it's kind of a more beautiful, poetic word. And I think that the language that Jesus chooses to use here is really brilliant and it's really beautiful. Because I don't know about you, but for me, when I hear him say remain in me or abide in me, I'm kind of like, yes, I generally understand what you're saying, Jesus. Yes, I want to remain in you. I kind of get it, but it's still elusive. Like, I understand what you mean, but when I go to fill up my Google Calendar for the next week, how do I put abiding in there? What does that look like? A line from a song that I really like goes like this. It says, comforted by sequences of sounds we knew, you abide in me, and I in you. But what exactly should I do? I love that line, right? I love the idea of abiding. But okay, but Lord, what exactly should I do? What's the list here? So let's do our best to try to make sense of this idea of remaining or abiding. In Eugene Peterson's Message translation, he takes abide or takes remain, and the way that he translates it is, make your home in me. Make your home in me. What does it mean for us to make our home in Christ? What does it mean for us to make our home at home? Right? It's more than just calling up a realtor and buying a house and moving our stuff in. There's a house that's just a few houses down from our home, and an older couple was living there for quite some time, and it was kind of falling into disrepair, and they eventually moved out, they sold it, and someone bought it. And it's kind of fun because this house is on my dog walking route every morning, so I pass by it. And after the person purchased it and they moved in, it was like every day I would go past and go, oh man, they put some new paint on the walls inside. That's nice. Oh man, there's some beautiful pieces of art that they put in. I'm looking in their windows. Yes, let's get past that. There's beautiful pieces of furniture and chairs going in. There's outdoor patio seating, and it looks great, right? That is a person that is making it their home. And it's so much more than just signing paperwork. It is getting comfortable. It's getting settled. It's building a life. And the way that Eugene Peterson translates that, make your home in me, it's fitting with the Greek of this word. The Greek for abide means remain, endure, continue, survive, and lodge. Like to make your lodging in Christ. Or what would it have looked like if the prodigal son chose to abide, right? He would have stayed home. It's not as exciting of a story, right? But he would have appreciated the father. He would have been thankful for the home that he had. He would have been worshipful. He would have had gratitude and contentment. So we're called to make our home, to dwell in Christ, to abide, to remain. And the question that I have is this just passivity, right? Is this just a passive verb that means, you know, just kind of keep going? Maybe what Jesus means to say is, well, you know, abiding just means don't not abide, don't stop. But it's clearly more active than that. The best summary that I've seen for this word abiding is continuing in the relationship that's already present. Continuing in the relationship that's already present. For those of you that are married, if your pastor tells you, you know, abide, remain with your spouse, or you are seeing a counselor and they say abide with your spouse, that doesn't mean, hey, don't move out. That doesn't mean, hey, don't get a divorce. It certainly means at least that, but it means give your heart, give your attention, build your life with this person, make a decision every day to be present and active with this person. So many Christian thinkers and writers have noticed that this is a really hard time to be a Christian, and not primarily because of social causes or political things, but because of the cultural waters that we swim in, right? You're gonna be here, we're gonna take communion, you're gonna have a great service, and then before you come back next Sunday, you're gonna be bombarded with TV shows and podcasts, radio programming, billboards, lots of people, social media, opinions, thoughts, countervalues, negative voices from outside of you, negative voices from inside of you. When you take all of that into consideration, it actually takes a lot of work to abide in the midst of that. Again, if we go back to marriage, right, if I, for some reason, only see my spouse once a week, and then the other 6 days I go into the world and I'm tempted by various other people, makes abiding a much harder thing. We're called to actively abide in God in the midst of distractions and difficulties. And yet this passage has a negative side to it as well. There's kind of another side to the coin. This is not just a passage of invitation where Jesus says, come abide with me. Wouldn't that be nice? Wouldn't that be great? The passage is saying, no, you must abide. You need to abide. You have to abide, or you will not produce fruit. You will be cut off. The passage ultimately is saying, never ever think that you are autonomous. Never ever think that you are self-sufficient on your own. Again, going back to David Foster Wallace, I'm reading a book of his right now, and I couldn't find the quote, but he's got this section where he's thinking about growing up and how a lot of times in the college years, kids will leave home, they'll go to college, maybe they'll go to the college that's as far away from their parents as possible, and they'll go to college and they'll kind of live it up, they'll stay up late, they'll party, they'll kind of reject the values that they've grown up with that have come from their parents. They'll kind of thumb their nose at the authority of their mom and dad and say, I'm on my own, I'm autonomous, I'm rebelling, I can do whatever I want. And meanwhile, they're driving their parents' car and they're on their parents' insurance and they're calling their parents every so often saying, hey, can I get an extra $100, $200 in my bank account? It's this belief that they have, that they are autonomous, they're on their own, but actually, no, they're still bound up with their parents. And we so often do the same thing. God, I'm autonomous, I'm on my own, I can do whatever I want, I am self-sufficient. All the while, God is looking at us and saying, you think you're autonomous? Who put the breath in your lungs right now, today? As branches, we are invited into, but we must continually look behind us. We must constantly look back to the vine that we are attached to and be thankful and be humble and remind ourselves, no, I'm attached to him. He is my life source. And so our work is to constantly, in the face of distraction and other idols, it's to remain, it's to love, it's to choose, it is to dwell in Christ. And it's not to get cold or arrogant or detached from our need for him. And lastly, we come to understanding the goal. Right? What is the result of all of this? What is the hope that we have? Is this just something we have to do, or is there something even beyond this? Well, let's reread verse 4 and see what it says again. Remain in me as I also remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. And if you want to read the rest of John 15, you will see bear fruit, bear fruit, bear fruit, bear fruit over and over again. The ultimate goal, the hope that we have of this whole faith thing that we're doing, of our connection to God, is that as we walk in relationship with God, he promises us that we will bear fruit. Now, if you ask the Westminster Confession of Faith, you know, question one, what is the chief end of mankind? What are we here for? It says to worship and glorify and enjoy God forever because he is deserving of our praise. But the sweet trick of our relationship with God is that as we turn to him and we worship him and we glorify him, we bear fruit. We come alive like a plant that is turning towards the sun as its life source. It too comes alive. Jesus says in this passage that our primary ultimate goal is not cleanliness. We should pursue holiness and obedience and sanctification. It is a means to the end, but Jesus here says, you are already clean through my words spoken over you. You are justified by my blood. You are made righteous by me. Our goal is not primarily independence and strength, right? I need to be more autonomous. I need to be on my own. And thank goodness I've got this Jesus juice that I can kind of plug into that and then I can be more independent. No, the passage says you are grafted to the vine. There's no moment where you mature from the vine and then you go off on your own. No, we are grafted to the vine. We are dependent on Christ. Our goal as believers is fruitfulness. It is fruitfulness as we worship the Lord and we are faithful to God. Fruitfulness is obtained through faithfulness to God through the work of Christ by the presence of the Holy Spirit. But again, like so much of this passage, what is fruitfulness? It's a question that we wrestled with on Wednesday this week in our small group. Because again, it's a thing in this passage where we go, yeah, I kind of understand fruitfulness, but what exactly are you saying, Jesus? And this is a good question for all you Bible nerds in the room, right? I can just picture I'm myself and one of them as I ask you all, okay, what is the fruit? What is the fruit? All these hands in the room go shooting up and you all go, ooh, Galatians 5, fruit of the Spirit, right? 100% full credit. Great job. You got it. And Paul says in Galatians 5, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, two words that will appear over and over in this passage, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Absolutely. As we grow in fruitfulness, we should be growing in these ways. Over the years, as this is growing in us, it is affirming that we are connected to the vine. But I'm just going to say, I don't know if Jesus in this passage is so clean and so clear. And so I want to prevent us from just thinking like that's the whole answer, right? Like as if we're looking at the textbook and it says, what is fruitfulness? And we look at the answer in the back and go, oh, Galatians 5, done. Let's sit in this metaphor a little bit more. It certainly is this, but if we are branches and we are connected to the vine and the passage says we're bearing fruit, what that means in the context of the metaphor is that we are becoming alive. We are becoming alive. We are becoming fulfilled. It means we're doing what we are made and created to do. It means that we are helping this world to be more beautiful, more good, more righteous. It means that we are maturing and growing year after year after year. It means that we are thriving by living as we ought to live and producing what God has made us to produce. Just as one more helpful visualizing of this, let's consider the fact that probably for a lot of cultural, contextual reasons, Jesus is not talking about an apple tree. He's not talking about a pear tree. He's talking about a grapevine, which produces grapes. And what are grapes often used for? To make wine. And wine is yet another symbol that we see all throughout the Bible, especially the New Testament, from Cana to communion. We see wine. Now, wine is obviously something that is abused, and the Bible says, do not get drunk on wine, but at its best, wine is a symbol of celebration, of victory, of glory, of community, of abundance, of living well. I just finished a book by Henry Nouwen called Can You Drink This Cup, where he just really dives into the imagery and metaphor of the cup in the Bible. And at one point, he says this. He says that it seems that most of our drinking takes place in a context in which we feel, at least for a moment, at home with ourselves and safe with others. Drinking a cup of coffee to interrupt work for a moment, stopping for tea in the afternoon, having a quick drink before dinner, taking a glass of wine before going to bed. All these are moments to say to ourselves or others, it is good to be alive in the midst of all that is going on, and I want to be reminded of that. In John 15, it seems to say later on in the passage that maybe one of the primary results of fruitfulness is joy. It's joy. And joy does not just mean happy, good feelings all the time. It's way deeper than that. And the thing that's really beautiful about joy that I think connects to this idea of sharing maybe a glass of wine at a table is that when we have joy, it doesn't just help us to come alive, but it helps the people that are also at the table to come alive. When we are joyful, that pours out of us to the people that are around us. And yet, friends, I want to be clear that as the passage talks about fruitfulness, talks about joy, in no way is Jesus saying, hey, stick with me and all your problems will disappear. In no way is Jesus saying, you know, once you have fruitfulness, right, there's going to be no issues, no difficulty, no. Vines and plants of all kinds go through seasons. Seasons of abundance, seasons of harvest, seasons of pruning, and seasons of desolation and difficulty and bitterness. But as we remember that we are connected to the vine, we remember that Christ is with us in every season, that Christ is maturing us in every aspect of that life cycle, that Christ is holding on to us and keeping us safe in the midst of everything we see and experience, that Christ is there telling us to hold on to joy and to remember our purpose even when we have a hard time seeing it or feeling it. Friends, we get to come to the table today to honor and glorify the one true King, the God of the universe. But as we come to the table with our brothers and sisters, in this process, we are growing, we are maturing, we are bearing fruit, we are finding confidence in the promises of God. And as we drink of the cup today, we are celebrating the feast that is before us, the feast that is presented to us through the sacrificial lamb, but we are also remembering the feast that is to come in heaven, the perfect feast in a perfect kingdom with a perfect God. Friends, Jesus, in his love and mercy, he was the grapes that were crushed in our place. He was crushed in our place. And as he was crushed, as his blood was poured out, we drink the wine of his blood. As we come to the table today, we drink his love and his mercy and his forgiveness. And we rejoice in him and his work in us. And we seek to bear fruit for the sake of the world and for worship of the King. Friends, in the night that Jesus was betrayed, he took the bread, and after he had given thanks, he broke it, and he said, "This is my body, not just ideas or emotions. This is my body that is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, and he said, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me." And so, friends, let's prepare our hearts to come to the table and remember all that God has welcomed us into as the true vine. Let's pray. Lord God, you are the life source. There is no other option. Lord, there is no freedom being detached from the vine, no matter what our inner voice says or those around us try to lure us into. Lord, you are our creator, you are our sustainer, you are our savior, you are our father, you are the one that gives us meaning and purpose and joy and fruitfulness in this life, and everything else will just lead us to shrivel and die. And so God, may we as a community seek to abide in you, to remain in you, to delight in you, whether we are in seasons of abundance or we are in seasons of desolation. God, we thank you for this opportunity to come to your table and to not just remember, but to taste and see that you are good. We pray this in the name of your sacrificial lamb, your son, Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, friends, as we prepare to come to the table, we're going to transition out of our sermon and we're going to enter into a brief time of confession and assurance. We're going to kind of get our hearts and our minds right as we reflect on why exactly we're coming to the table. And so first, we're going to do our confession of sin. I invite you just in your minds to reflect on your need before the Lord as you read these words, and then be filled back up by the assurance of his love and his mercy and his grace. So would you please join me in today's reading of the confession of sin. Most merciful God, we confess that it's so hard for us to abide in you. We so often rush ahead, get anxious, and fall into sinful desires instead of trusting our well-being to you. In difficult and stressful times, help us to endure. Help us to remember that you are King. Forgive us of sins and remind us of your love. Amen. And friends, as we come to the table, as we are vulnerable and open and honest with the Lord, as we confess our sins to him, he has already cleansed us by the blood of Jesus Christ, not with just one sacrificial lamb, but with the perfect sacrificial lamb that allows us to stand perfect and holy in his presence. We are cleansed by the word of Christ, as he himself said. And so for another week, let me just assure you of your pardon and your belonging in the family of God. Friends, who then is the one who condemns? No one. Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? No. In all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. Friends, I would just encourage you to take a few minutes of reflection. Reflect on this good gift of the fact that you are grafted into the life-giving vine. Pray for fruitfulness and joy in your life. Confess your sins. Just spend some time with the Lord. And when you're ready, we're going to come forward and take communion. Now, what we do here at CFC is that you don't have to be a member of our church. You don't have to be a member of our denomination in order to come forward. But we do ask that you come to this table with a sense of reverence and humility, that you come to this table acknowledging that you do not come arrogantly, but you are invited in as a sinner who needs the cleansing blood of Jesus Christ, and he meets you here at the table.